Let's stand together and read Psalm 34. Beginning in verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lion suffers want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and it is holy. It teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, it trains us in righteousness. And we pray this morning that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would long to magnify your name, that your Holy Spirit would come even this hour and transform us. We pray all of this in the strong name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. David begins this psalm with a call to worship. You might remember, this is the one about half an hour ago that we used to call us into worship. He begins with a personal expression of his worship. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And then after that personal expression of worship, he calls the body to him. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Why? Verse 8 gives us a clue. David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. David had tasted the goodness of God. And like anything we taste, when it's good, we can't help but respond. And the appropriate response is to share it with someone. Now, some of you are not as passionate about food as some of us. But those of you who are passionate about food like I am, understand clearly this metaphor. Taste. Taste. When you taste something that's good, you share it. Those of you who understand that passion are probably like me. When you travel to another city, you want to find out where you should eat. You don't really look at airline magazines. You call people you know who live there or have been there. You want to know where the people who wear hard helmets to work go to lunch to get a burger or a hot dog. You want to find out the very place to go for the best pizza or seafood or steak. I'm that way, and I've become popular as one who knows where to go. Even as early as yesterday, two of our staff called me on their way through Memphis. They're coming back from Mississippi, and they said, Mark, where's that barbecue place that you spoke of that's in Memphis? I said, there's two. One's better than the other. It's called The Rendezvous, Charlie Virgo's. It's across the street from the Peabody Hotel down an alley. There's a sign, go in. It's going to be a great experience. But let me tell you more. Here's what you need to order. People who are passionate about food get upset when someone orders what they tell them not to. Why? Because they've tasted it and it's good. They want to share. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You TiVo the Food Network. You watch certain shows. You understand the passion of food. Well, David gives us a great metaphor. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He has. And because he has, he praises God. Let God's praise be continually on my mouth. And then he says, now you, taste, come with me. Let's exalt his name together. Worship is a direct expression of our ultimate purpose for living. Let me say that again. Worship is the direct expression of our ultimate purpose for living, to glorify God and fully enjoy him forever. What does that mean? That means that what we have just done in the last 40 minutes or so is the high mark of our week. It's the high time when the people of God come together, longing to taste that which they've once tasted, sharing it with each other, lifting their arms to praise God, because this is what we were made for. Nothing else in your day timer, nothing else in your planner that you did last week or you will do this week compares to what God has called us to do this morning. We're not called to be critics, to wonder if this is a good sermon or bad, to listen to the music or not. We're called to worship God as his people. This is what he made us for, and it tastes good. You know it does. I trust you've tasted it. If not, like David, I want you to taste it. I want this morning for you to taste how good this psalm is. David calls us to worship. It's not just in this psalm, but throughout all of the Bible. Listen to a survey of verses. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Better is one day in your courts than... Say it again. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts and praise God. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Do you believe this? Do you really believe that what I've spoken so far is true? That God is so good, that he tastes so good, that this truly is the high mark of our week? This is the time that we come together as the body to worship, to be reminded, to give witness to the world that sitting, having brunch now, or exercising, or engaging in some leisure at the expense of worshiping God is less. This is more. Ed Clowney, speaking of worship, says this: above all, we must prize the blessing of corporate worship. The church of the Lord, gathered for worship, marks the pinnacle of our fellowship with the Lord and with one another. In corporate worship, we experience the meaning of union with Christ. We worship most fully when we together hear his words to us and encourage one another to grow in grace and witness to the world. This is it. This is what God has called us to. What a sweet, sweet privilege. This morning, I believe that Psalm 34 will teach us how to worship, but it's going to be in a unique way. David speaks of his own heart for worship. Then he calls the people to worship with him. And then he gives his testimony. His testimony is 1 minute and 50 seconds. But in this testimony, you hear such great things about who God is and who we are and our need. Now, testimonies are interesting. Sometimes they're really good and powerful. Sometimes they're a little awkward and uncomfortable. As a youth pastor, I have heard hundreds. Literally, hundreds of testimonies after a mission trip, after a summer camp. Some of them are very memorable, such as this one. The very week that I met my wife in the 80s at a Young Life camp, on say-so night, when kids come to talk about their new faith in Christ or to renew their relationship with Christ, a young man comes through the back door and he shouts, "I have an announcement." The speaker who's leading the say-so says, "Go ahead." He then says, "I just baptized myself in the lake." Unbelievable. He then said, "What is your name?" He said, "John." It wasn't long until John the Baptizer was John Kreiser's nickname. He went to school with my wife. And trust me, based on how he looked, he believed in immersion. Testimonies are something that all of God's children have. But often, those who have known Christ the longest, who have grown up in the church, say something that concerns me. And that is, I don't really have a testimony. I've never really done anything bad. And they say it with a sense of, I wish my testimony was a little more PG-13. I wish it had just a little more scandal. Yeah, Jesus saved me from the fires of hell. But I don't know. There's not that much in my life that's bad. What we fail to see is that a proper testimony speaks of a person who's very poor and whose need is a Savior who's very rich, who became poor. A proper testimony is God-centered, not man-centered. A proper testimony leads us to worship. A proper testimony begins with God and it ends with God. A proper testimony helps you see your need for God. It teaches you about God and about our need to cry to Him. And a proper testimony always, always points to Jesus. Psalm 34 is a proper testimony. David begins with worship, and then he seeks to do two things: teach us about God and share with us our need for God. So in that frame, I want to look at this psalm. The context of 1 Samuel is important for us to understand. And at the introduction of Psalm 34 in your Bible, it says the following: of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. 1 Samuel 21 is the context for where David is writing. This was his experience. You know, he was faithful to Saul, the king. He served in his army. He played music to calm his soul. And then one day, out of a jealous rage, Saul began to throw spears at David. This sermon text comes out of 1 Samuel 21, where Jonathan has just told David, "My dad does intend to kill you." So David flees. He flees without food, without armor, without a bodyguard, without weapons, not really knowing exactly where he will go or how long he must run. But he finds himself in the presence of Abimelech to get food and to receive a sword, which is actually Goliath's sword. He then acts crazy before the king of Gath, fearing for his life. So much so that the text says that he slobbers all over his beard, looking like a madman, so that they'll leave him alone and think he's not who he is. Out of that experience, David writes Psalm 34. He gives us six titles that are related to God's action. There are 22 actions of God in this psalm, all which speak of his power. Out of those 22, these are the following titles we can have of God: deliverer, protector, provider, savior, judge, redeemer. And before each one of those, you could put the adjective good. I want to focus on just one, and that is of deliverer. Four times in this passage, David speaks about God as one who has delivered him. First, in verse 4, you see that it says, "David was delivered from all my fears." In verse 17, it says that he was delivered from all their troubles. And in verse 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Fears, troubles, and afflictions have come upon David. And in each case, when he speaks about God, he says, he delivered me. From which ones? All of them. Everyone. God is that faithful to deliver his servant from his fears, from his troubles, from his afflictions. But how does he do it? He does it by answering the prayers, the cries, the pleas of those who seek him. In verse 6, David describes himself as this poor man. That's the title of the sermon today, The Poor Man's Testimony. David says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. In verse 17, we see that God hears the cries of his people. He sees and hears their cry in verse 15. And in verse 18, it says that the Lord draws near. What an incredible picture of our God. He's capable of the delivery. When he hears the prayers of his people, he responds. He turns his face towards the people. He's a deliverer. He's a protector. He's a provider, a savior, a judge, a redeemer. But this means nothing if we don't feel the need of one. It means nothing. We will not worship God if we don't feel the need to be delivered. We will not worship God if we don't feel the impoverishness of our soul. And this is where David goes with his next point. A proper testimony teaches us about ourselves. David speaks of man himself in two categories. One is poverty, and the other is blessings. First, poverty. As I just said, he described himself in verse 6 as the poor man. But these are the events of his life that led to that description. He's fearful, troubled, in danger of enemies, brokenhearted, crushed, afflicted. When you come to a point in a sermon where you seek to develop application, you want to understand what the person is going through, that we might better understand how we relate. Too often we go quickly to what does this say to me? But in this passage, we understand that we are the poor man. Our testimony is the poor man's testimony. We are fearful, troubled, in danger, brokenhearted, and crushed. David describes what we know well. Let's think about those categories for a minute. Fearful. We fear so much. We fear our death or the death of a loved one. We fear the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that they might not change. We fear the future for our children. Will they be faithful? What will the world be like when they're 15? Fear is powerful. I know you all know what the greatest command is, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But do you know what the most frequent command in all of Scripture is? Do not fear. Do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. David understands the reality of when he's overcome with his fear, he cries out to the Lord. David is also lonely. When he said goodbye to Jonathan, his dearest friend, he goes to a place now where he's alone. Are you lonely? Many of us, though on the surface we look like we're well connected, deep down struggle to know if anybody really understands or cares. So many of us are lonely, lonely in our marriages, lonely in our families, lonely with the situations that we find ourselves in. In a high school survey not long ago, they asked students, what's the number one problem you face? Loneliness has been at the top for a long, long time. Even those who look so popular would say, I often feel so lonely. Maybe you sense you're facing an enemy like David was, and you don't feel well prepared or well armed. Or maybe you feel confused about your life. Why are these circumstances happening to me? Certainly, this is something David knew. Why is the king, the one to whom I've been faithful, longing to end my life? Where do I go now? Confusion leads to a great sense of poverty. I'm not sure what steps to take next. David doesn't just speak about the poverty, though, but but he speaks about the blessings of the man who calls on the Lord. Listen to what he says in verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Derek Kidner, in writing the commentary on Psalms, says that the best way to understand the word radiant is to picture a mother's face who has just received news that the child she thought was lost forever has now been found and will soon be returned. Can you imagine? Some of you have lost your child for a little while, and when they're put back in your arms, your face radiates with joy. You can't contain it because something you valued so much was lost and now is found. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, did not know what shame meant. Imagine that. No sense of shame. But then when they ate the fruit, their eyes were open. They realized they were naked, and they hid. Christ turns his face towards those who cry to him. And when we understand fully what it means to belong to him, our faces begin to radiate. Those who look to him radiate, and their faces shall never be ashamed. There's another blessing. Verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Do you believe that is true? Do you believe what David is saying? That we as his people, knowing our need, can cry to him, and we must never wonder whether we will lack. But you must understand, I have to be fair to this question. What about the one who feels the brokenness, the poverty, but not the blessing? What about the one who's with us this morning who's saying, I have cried out, but I'm still hurting. I don't sense his delivery. Psalm 34 does not present a life of immediate delivery when we cry to the Lord. It's not a magical formula of if you just pray it right, then he will deliver it. It's just a promise. It's a promise that he will be faithful. It's an instruction to continue to cry out. It's a promise that in the midst of the deliverance, you know he's near to you. My senior pastor in St. Louis used to say this frequently. In this life, this side of heaven, we're in the midst of a crisis, coming out of a crisis, or heading towards a crisis. It's not real encouraging, but it's true. That is our life, and we have one who promises the ultimate delivery. I said earlier that a good testimony always must point to Jesus. And in this testimony, David points us to our Redeemer. 20 through 22, the last three verses of this psalm, David speaks in prophetic ways what John would say is true of Christ. In John 19, we are told that Jesus did not have his legs broken. And John writes, for these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's from Psalm 34, 20. David ends the psalm by saying, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. Not one of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is what it means. Regardless of what need you feel today, whether there's a crisis in your life at the moment or not, we are all equal in one area of poverty, and that is sin. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the great deliverance that we need is Christ. He is the one who went to the cross, faithful and righteous, that he would die. He is the man, as Tim said last week, that we might live. He died that he might deliver us. The ultimate delivery, the victory. The challenge for us as we walk with Christ is that over time, we can begin to forget that we need God. The challenge for us as parents who raise our children in a Christian home is to fail to communicate that though they know so much about God, they must understand how much they need Him. We are not ex-beggars. We're beggars. We're beggars in need of God's grace. We're poor, no matter how rich we look. We need God. We must cry to Him. When we understand fully the power of this testimony, we will worship. I want to leave you with this invitation. If you were asked to give your testimony, what would you say? Most likely you would begin with the day in which you were converted, when regeneration took place, at least your knowledge of it. Some would say, I've never known a day I didn't know Christ. But what if I asked you to give your testimony and said, but you can only speak about your life in the last 2 weeks? What would you say? Would what you say lead people to worship? Would what you say be so full of who God is and what He's doing in your life right now that they would see they have the same need and they would want to worship? You see, David's testimony in this psalm didn't begin with the first day of his understanding of God. It was about a moment that continues to show God's saving grace. I want to encourage you this day to share your testimony with somebody. Maybe it begins today. Maybe today's the day in which you say, I want to trust in Christ, the ultimate deliverer. It's for you. But maybe it's not today. Maybe it's like me many years ago. But instead of speaking of that great day, speak of what He's teaching you now. How you're seeing He's faithful to you now. How you're seeing that He's a deliverer, protector. How you're expressing that He tastes so good. When we do that, our small groups will be transformed. The conversations we have at lunch and breakfast will suddenly be more powerful because we're testifying about who God is, who we are, our deep need to cry for Him now, being reminded of this promise that those who cry out to the Lord lack no good thing.